where you are here. And Father, we know that because we gather together in your name and in your presence, Father, you are here. And God, if we just continually put ourselves in remembrance of that, allow us to realize that we don't come for the social, we don't come for just because, we don't come because it's what's expected. But God, I pray that each one of us are here because we come to be in your presence. We come to sit at your feet. We come to listen. We come to praise you. And Father, we are so blessed, no matter how bad our day is, because we are children of God. And God, I pray we continue just to have that heart and that mind as we sing those songs and as we prepare our hearts for your table and for the message. And God, we just uplift everything to you today. I pray we glorify you in it. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning as we prepare our time for the Lord's table, we always like to put it first. I think it's important to put it first. And as we look at him and we think of him, we always, again, always try to think of something that we have gained because of. And I don't think there's any way that we can exhaust that list. I don't think there's any way that you and I can look and say, well, you know, I think I've finally understood everything God intended by sending his Son to the cross. I don't think we'll see that until we stand before him. And then there's going to be no words uttered. We're just going to see him in all his glory. And we're going to just dive to the floor because we're going to lay prostrate before him, thanking him in a way that we could never thank him this side of heaven. And so when we look at that, this communion service, this November communion service, thinking of giving thanks, one of the things that God has blessed us with is the ability to wait. I got some of you. He has given us the ability to wait, but we're not very good at it, are we? Well, we don't like to wait too much. But you know, one of the things that we realize, what we are waiting for is something that you and I can only acquire when it's all said and done. Man, we stand before him face to face and we have that opportunity to see him in all his glory and see him in all that he is. Can't even put words to it. Can't imagine what that would be. And so when we think this morning about coming to the Lord's table and all the thanksgiving that we have, all the things we have to be grateful for, all the things that we have to praise God about, I pray that one of the most important things that we praise him for is that he loved us enough to allow us to wait for that day. And he's made that way for us to be able to love him and wait for him on that day when he makes everything right. And I'll tell you, that's going to be a joyful day. As we are going to even study some of that later on in our message about the importance of all of that going on around us, I think it's very important to realize that where would you be right now if it not for the remembrance of this table? If for the event, the true event of what this table stands for. Because I'm convinced that we're making that circle. You've heard me say it many times. We're making that circle around in the first century church. We're going to go back to pretty much just what they were, pretty much just what they had. And they didn't have the fancy buildings. They didn't have all the programs. They didn't have all the rewards if you come. They didn't have all the entertainment. All they had was persecution, trials and tribulations, and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think we're going that direction. Man, it's going to be great to be a part of that, isn't it? Because it only lasts for a while. All the tribulations and all the things we go through on this earth, Paul says, they're just temporary. Because we're not in our permanent state. And I'm kind of happy about that. Because every morning I get up, I hurt a little bit more. I don't want to get up for eternity and hurt every morning. It's going to be a place that we can only imagine at this point. We can't describe. And so as we partake of the table this morning, again, it's an open communion to all who are with us this morning. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves. And what does that mean? That simply means that I need to examine my heart, my life before God. And I need to say, you know what, God, today, right now, you and I are on the same page. You and I are okay. Tomorrow's another day full of decisions. But for right now, we're good. We're saved. We're in good communion, fellowship with God. And God says, I want you to remember. One of the things I think we miss on is the severity of taking this lightly. As with many Christians today, taking our walk with Christ lightly. I think we take this lightly, and Scripture says that by taking this, we bring damnation to ourselves. And I want to tell you, there's a cruel world out there, and there's a lot of options that God can use to bring us back to where we need to be. And I firmly believe that God loves us enough, as Hebrews states, He disciplines those in whom He loves. And I'll tell you, every now and then, when God brings that proverbial 2x4 out, it's got to be okay. Doesn't mean you're totally wrong. It just means you got it off path maybe a little bit. And sometimes God just wants a testimony. But the privilege that we have to know that we are going to one day stand before Him face to face. First, it should scare you. And then you ought to be thankful and grateful for it. So as the men come, as we give a moment to prepare our hearts before the Lord, gentlemen, if you come. This time, I ask all of us just to bow for a moment of silence as we examine our hearts before our God. God, as we enter into this, I believe, form of praise, Father, praise doesn't come in song as much as it comes in a heart, as much as it comes in a life. And God, right now we can praise You by remembering the love that was shown. And Father, I pray as we do that, that we not just do it today, not just this moment, but Father, we take it with us. And we praise You every day from a heart that is surrendered, a heart that is full of love for You. And Father, as we begin taking the body that was broken, Lord, I pray that we understand that that was a very, very much a physical, painful beating that was done in our place. And God, that beating was only and could have only been done and survived by Your Son. And Father, I thank You for the truth of that, that though the body was beaten, bones were not broken as prophesied in the Old Testament. But yet, Father, it was a beating that He took in our place to show the love. And Father, may we always remember as we partake together. Pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we continue to remember this day, the day that your blood was shed for the penalty, we are no more under that condemnation of the penalty of that eternal separation, spiritual death. We have a place that is preparing, being prepared for us in heaven today. And God, just as much as we are sitting here today, you are preparing that place for us. And you have a promise that you have given to us, as you gave to your disciples, that if you go to prepare that place, that you will come again and you will receive us. You will take us home. And God, what a thanksgiving, what a blessing to remember that. And Father, we thank you for the love that was shown as your blood of your Son was shed. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Christ again taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Let's drink it, and often as in remembrance of me." God, we thank you for the sealing of our eternity by allowing your Son's blood to pay the price. And God, I just thank you, as we are sinners saved by grace. In my heart and my thought goes out to Paul in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. "O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this? I thank my God and my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ." And God, I pray that we never forget who we are, because often we try to elevate above. Father, may we take this remembrance of this communion, this day, And may we apply it to every day of our life. God, we just thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we prepare for this morning's message, just a reminder again as we go through Peter that this is going to be a two-part message, as we have his first part today, and we're going to finish it up next week, and then we're going to be going into a little bit of a series I want to share real quick with you. But before I do that, I just want to make two prayer requests, and I know there are many prayer requests among us, but I just want to share two really quickly. One, continue to pray for Tom and Shirley Kirkwood. Shirley is now on comfort care. She's not doing well at all, and so she has lost the ability to swallow. And so continue to pray for them both. Tom is there in the room with her, and so it was down there yesterday spending some time with them, and Shirley's unresponsive. She can't hear, can't speak, but continue to pray for them. I know they would greatly appreciate your prayers. It's going to be a tough next few days, I'm sure. And also continue to pray for Sue. We're on the, one mile to go before the marathon. she's healthy. She's doing well. They're going down this week for all the preparation work. Be down there all week in Pittsburgh this Friday, or Monday to Friday. Then they're coming back for the weekend. And then the following Monday, they're going to be doing the CT removal and also replacing them. And it's a newer way of curing the cancer cells. So we're praying that that works well. So be with Randy also. It's tough to be the stronghold when the stronghold is facing all that you're facing. So we pray for Randy and the family to uplift them. But continue to pray for Sue and Randy. I know they would greatly appreciate that. As we get into our time together, again, this is going to be a twofold, but we're going to be going into a series after the next couple of weeks. On the 18th of December, we're having our children's program. We're going to sing a few songs in the morning. And then that evening, we're going to show a video, Why the Nativity? And so we're going to have some flyers for you to pass out. We want to just pack God's house with the idea of the unsaved people need to know why the nativity is so important. So we're going to use it as an outreach program. So what a better time during Christmas time. So already be preparing who you're going to ask and invite Sunday night, 6 o'clock on the 18th. So we're going to try to do our best to pull that all together as we, sure we will be able to. But that's something that we need to pray about. I think, as Eunice said, every time you want to step it up for God, boy, Satan knows your weak points. He knows your areas to nail you. So we need to continue to pray for that. But it fits in all well with where we're headed this morning, our hope in waiting. As I mentioned earlier, we're not ones who like to wait. I've learned a whole new definition of hurry up and wait, dealing in the hospital, as many of you have also. And so it's a new concept, but as we see today, Peter is already addressing this dispersed group of individuals about the concept of, listen, while you're in waiting, while you're here, the battle raging, while you're here doing and living and serving and surviving, all the above, there's a hope that comes to know that this day is coming. And so as we begin this study, it's quite interesting, and I'll probably get myself in a little hot water, but that's okay. Normal, it's all right. When we're looking at this, one thing we need to remember about what is going on in the whole process is that our hope in waiting is in the Lord's return, period. Now, I just want to, you can read all of that, write down what you want to write down, but I want to pause there for a moment because this is what really makes the difference in individuals who can smile and be rejoicing in the midst of their trials. Because sometimes we think that our good times, our rejoicing, we think that our hope is in God answering the prayer. And a lot of times that doesn't work, does it? Because I know most of us have prayed sometime in our life a prayer that God answered completely opposite of what we prayed, huh? The timing was completely wrong. The prayer was completely different. And so it's like, God, you're wrong for not answering my prayer. Well, probably not. But we like to put that in that realm, don't we? And so our hope and waiting, bottom line simply, is because the Lord's going to return someday, period. And I think we look at a lot of the other aspects about Scripture and about God, and we try to gain our hope from that. And, you know, we all have learned the hard way that, you know, our faith in God is not in what He can do. It's in who He is. And who He is says, I'm coming back. And that's going to be a rejoicing day, isn't it? That's going to be a day that we're all looking forward to. But the question is, are we ready for that day? Now, we're saved. If you've asked Christ into your heart and life, you're saved. And that's the first, number one. In fact, the only criteria is the fact that you're saved. And so when we see, add into the rest of this, the first century church were close to the Old Testament prophets. Added to that was the promises of Christ and the reminder of the apostles. Should have from the apostles. So we're talking to a group of people who are well-learned and versed in the Old Testament. So what did they know to this point? They only knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew the Old Testament prophecy. They knew that all this was happening. But then from that point on, they're missing the boat from that point on, because Christ came as a babe in the manger. Christ came to earth. He came and walked among them. The Messiah was there. But how in the world could He ever come from Nazareth? You know, my king is not coming from a low life like that. And so they begin to take their understanding of the Old Testament and they begin to think differently. And so they missed the promises of Christ. And so why would they listen to the apostles? And I found that very interesting as I studied through this. How many times do we try to witness to people, and how many times we try to share Christ to somebody? And listen, they don't get Him. They don't believe in God. Why do you think you're going to do any different? And sometimes we get all frustrated, we get confused, we get angry at man. It's like, why can't you get this? I'm still looking for that righteous beating verse. I can't find it. Now, righteous manipulation, I can show you. Beating, I can't. But you know, when we think about this, we are asked to go out into a world that doesn't want what we have, but don't get discouraged because you're only asked to give it to them. The results aren't ours. The results belong to God. And so Peter is talking to a group of people, and he's trying to encourage them. And how he encourages them as one of the apostles, remembering the promises of Christ. And so when we look at this, we're going to see as we follow down through in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have not turned there yet, we're going through verses 1 through 9, and then we'll finish the chapter next week. But as we look at this, Peter presents five perspectives on the Lord's return. Five perspectives on the Lord's return. We're going to look at three of them today, and we're going to look at the other ones next week. But as we look at this, the first one we see is that we are to remember His coming. Pretty obvious. I think that's a very, very valid request. Unbelievers will laugh at His coming. Interesting perspective. God guarantees it will happen. Man, I can't wait to get on that one. That's a good one. God guarantees it's going to happen. And then we're going to see as we go through it, Peter describes what it will look like. Peter's going to describe what that day is going to be like, or what that day is going to look like. And then behavior should be changed by it. You see, Peter says, listen, if you're going to teach, I believe, if you're going to teach the Word of God, if you're going to teach the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God promises that when it goes out, it doesn't come back void, what happens in between that? What happens from my study time, my giving truth, you hearing truth, and it going back to God unvoided? One word, change. Change. If you have the truth of the Word of God, you hear the truth of the Word of God, and it does nothing to you and nothing for you, you need to question your connection. You need to question the connection you have with God. Do you have the Christ connection? Have you made that surrendered heart and life to Him? Because listen, when you're presented, you live in the air. You live in the evil. When you're presented with truth, you have to see the difference. And so that brings you to a point where now you have to choose. Now what am I going to do? How am I going to choose? Peter says that there's a group of people out there that is going to try to do you, and as we talked about them in chapter 7, the false teachers, there's a group of people who are going to try to steer you away from and teach you different. And I'm a firm believer that there are people out there teaching about the love of God, and they're steering the people to hell. About the love of God. Because He is a love of God. But He's also a just God. And until they hear the whole package, they're only going to know about a God that loves. The question is, does He love them? As He said to the Pharisees, we knew you. We did all these things in your name. We did all of this. And what did Christ respond? I didn't know you. And so when we come into this realm, we think of false teachers as the people standing up here and completely destroying the truth of the gospel. Well, I think in a subtle way, there's people telling the truth of the gospel, only half of it. And they're still leading people astray. So that's why we need to be careful. We talked about that last week, about how we need to be aware. They're in among us. Beware of those who will be a false teacher. And so when Peter begins to present this idea of the hope, he's now changing gears a little bit. And from the latter part, and again in verse 22, when he simply gave some of the Jewish saying that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Basically what he said, one, he quoted scriptures. The first part of that, he quoted Proverbs 26:11. The second part of that was a Jewish saying. And basically what he said is that those men will always go back into the mire. Those men will always go back into the sinfulness. You got to watch them. Be careful for them. And then he brings this, but your hope is in the fact that God is coming back. And I don't want to read into this too much, but my mind went on a little bit of a trail to say this. If Peter jumps from the false teachers, beware, they're going to be false, they're going to go back into it, but your hope is in the return of God, I'm kind of thinking in between there, there's a thought process that says, some of you are going to get nailed. Some of you are going to get blindsided. Some of you are going to get hit by your Christian brother and sister in the Lord. Some of you are going to be absolutely blown away because of a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or someone else. Peter is now saying, listen, your hope isn't that it's all done right. Your hope is in that the Lord's going to return. Apply that to every situation of your life. The Lord is going to return. That's your hope. Doesn't mean the journey, the battle, the front line, the foxholes are going to be easy. Just means your hope comes knowing He's coming back. Knowing that it's temporary, whatever state you find yourself in. I think that's why Paul learned to be content. I'm content in this state because I'm only here for a little while. It's only temporary. And God is going to come back someday and I'm not going to have to deal with this anymore. So I'm content. I'm content in what? Waiting for that day. And I want to tell you, if we get nothing else out of today's message, we've got to realize how important it is to be content in the hope He's coming back. Because when we have that, everything else looks different. So let's look at the first one. We are to remember He is coming. Verse 1 and 2, chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the couple things we want to pull out of this. First of all, we need to realize to stir up your pure minds. Here in the King James says, stir up your pure minds. As the pure mind is there, it stimulate, refresh your sincere mind. Stir it up. What does it mean to stir it up? It means to be thinking on. You need to consciously choose to think. Consciously choose to say, man, I gotta remember the Lord may come today. I gotta remember He's coming. So Peter says, we're gonna stir you up a bit. We're gonna stir that mind up. And that's the most important thing that I think that he begins to state here. Again, because this sincere mind is very important. And then in the latter part of that, words spoken by. So again, first of all, you have the holy prophets, Christ's promises, and the apostles. Ephesians 2:20 goes along that same line. If you have an opportunity to turn there quickly, I'm going to read it. Ephesians 2:20 says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone. He's laying the church. He's laying the church, and each one of us are part of a stone, a part of a brick, part of the wall, building up a foundation. We are sharing the truth of the foundation, the promises, and the apostles. Do you realize that Peter just put himself on the same plane as the Old Testament prophets? To you and I, that makes sense. To them, oh, no, 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 no. Peter, I know who you are. Peter, you're a fisherman. Peter, you're a bull in the china shop. Peter, you're the one who grabbed your sword and cut the ear off of the guy in the garden. Peter, you're the one who denied Christ three times. Remember that, Peter? Oh, no, 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 Peter. You're not like the men. You're not like the old prophets. See, you got to get into their shoes. You got to get into the readers. They would have understood this to be almost an insult. But Peter says, listen, you got to remember. And all of Peter's life, as with Paul and with you and with me, all the lives have been changed by the grace of God. All of their lives, no matter what past sins, no matter what things they did prior to, when God gets a hold of your heart, you surrender that heart, He's going to use you in ways that the people around you will never agree with. Man, they'll say, you? There's no way. You can't. No, man. But man, I'll tell you what, God says, yeah, I can. Peter is just starting out this section. Remember, He's coming because I'm here to help stir your mind. Do you realize that you and I are placed in divine appointments every day to stir up somebody's mind about Him? Stir up somebody's mind about He's coming back. Stir up somebody's mind about, hey, hang in there. Hang in there. God's grace will get you through this. God's mercy will carry you. He'll lift you up. He'll walk you through. He'll guide you through. And then you know what? One day when you're not expecting it, you're going to be standing before Him face to face. That's how God will continue to care for His children. And Peter says, hang in there. You and I have the opportunity to tell everybody, hang in there. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, life stinks. Yeah, there's no easy way through it. Hang in there, though. My hope is in the fact He's coming back. He's coming back someday. So Peter sets this foundation, and the stirring up is the important part. You and I have the same responsibility to stir up. So did I stir anything up in you? Wow. We've got to work on that stirring. I think I need a bigger stick. I'm not sure. I need to stir. We need to realize the importance of we are all He has. We are the only messengers. We're not apostles. We're not people that they look at that write scripture. We are everyday normal men and women trying to make our way through this evil, broken world. Hopefully not sinning to the point to where we are out of the picture, but we are still in fellowship with God because we have a God who says, you know what, you're going to be forgiven no matter what. You come to me. We're all He has. And boy, I know when I look in the mirror, I know my God could do a whole lot better. I know He can do a whole lot better. Having a better messenger, having a better person, having a better everything to be the one to represent His story. But He's given us that. That excites me. That gives me a joy. That gives me a rejoicing from within that doesn't matter what happens in my day. That joy is going to be there. It may be buried. It may get covered up. But we need to dig and find it and bring it back. And that's a joy because stir up the remembrance. And Peter, I think, is, begins this. I can see him getting excited. Peter was an excited guy anyway, right? I mean, what is a bull in a china shop but somebody that just runs before they think, right? We all sometimes maybe represented that, I'm not sure. But Peter is getting excited. The second thing we find, the unbelievers will laugh at the thought of his coming, verses 3 through 7. As we look at starting in verse 3, Paul now gets them stirred up. Remember, put your minds at rest, at ease. And knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep and all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation, for this were by their willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter now says, listen, I'm going to answer your question, and I'm going to answer it very clearly. So believers will laugh. First thing we need to understand is the last days. Everybody hears this phrase. What are the last days? They are the days between the Lord's first and second appearing. When was his first? Babe in the manger. His second will be when he literally comes down on earth. The rapture is not the second coming, okay? The second time he comes down on earth, he'll come down prior to the millennial reign. That's the second coming of Christ. That's the second time. Everything in between there is considered last days. Some people say, well, boy, you know, the days must have been really bad. We're in the last days because look at the wars and look at all. Listen, they're all the last days. There is no special sign to say we've now crossed the line to the last chapter. Folks, we've been in the last chapter since the birth of Christ. That is the last phase. It is the last dispensation. It's the last opportunity that you and I have to become children of God and to preach the redemptive story. It's the last opportunity because I'm going to tell you what, once that rapture happens, done. Done. And then God will, as we'll see, judge the world as they should have been judged. So when we realize, are we in the last days? Absolutely, we're in the last days. Pastor Proper, in his younger years of preaching, could have preached and said the exact same thing. Yep, we're in the last days. My great-great-grandson, if the Lord would tarry and he become a preacher, could preach the same thing. You can't look at what the world is doing and how wrong the world and evil the world is. Well, we must be in the last days. We've been there. And you want to know what? The rapture could have happened any time. We're all thinking it's coming. It's come. It could have came. By the way, you didn't miss it, I don't think. Okay, it did not come. We didn't miss it. But you know, when you see the truth of what Peter is saying, you see how he's putting it up there. In these last days, again, just a simple phrase, be mindful. Know this first, that something's going to happen in these last days. And listen, it's been going on since day one. But the next thing we need to understand is the scoffers. The scoffers are the false teachers. The scoffers are the ones that he warned them about prior to. And so the scoffers now, he defines them. First of all, he defines them as deny Christ. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, as he shared with them, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They're among them. They are there sitting with them. They're going to their church dinners. Some of you were here when I mentioned about the beans, the green beans. They were the ones who brought the green beans. I don't know. So there's an old story of a lady who brought canned green beans and gave botulism to half the church, and some of the people died. Don't eat the green beans at a church function. Just saying. You never know. But they denied Christ. So we got to be careful. The next thing he says is deny his return in chapter 3, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? It's not here. It hasn't happened yet. Where is it? And the third thing we find is that Christ said they would come in Matthew 24, 3 and 5. Christ himself said, there will come among you the false teachers, the scoffers. Listen, we should not be surprised about our world that wants nothing to do with God. We should not be surprised about our world who wants, you can talk about any other God except Christ. Because he's the only one that makes a difference. That's why you're not allowed to talk about him. But you can praise and talk about any other God. You see, Christ said they were coming. We need to be ready. We need to understand they're here. We need to understand they're coming. They deny him. They deny everything about him. And as you go down following through those verses, you realize that Peter now gives them an understanding. And this is where it gets interesting. Because when we look at God guarantees it'll happen in 8 and 9, when we see what he says in verse just above that, but the heavens and the earth are now in the same world, kept stored, reserved unto the fire against that day, Peter is saying that the world, the cosmos, the world, same thing in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, the whole thing. Now, interesting enough, the first time is mentioned in the day of Noah, and he even says here, as we see in verse 5, that the willingly, the ignorant of the world, of God, the heavens, of the old, the earth, standing out of water and in water. Peter was a creationist. Isn't that great? Oh, I'm telling you what, man. I pray you're all creationist. And that you believe God is a God that set it up, sustains it, is going to secure it to the end. That's our God. And so when we see what he is now saying in these verses, he says simply here by that water, but do you realize the first time God destroyed the chaos, the world, he didn't destroy the cosmos. He destroyed the occupants. Second time, as preserved, and that's what he's saying in verse 7, that God now is reserved. He is holding this cosmos. He's holding our world reserved for that day of fire. He's not going to use water anymore. He promised that with the rainbow. Contrary to what our world claims, the rainbow stands for a promise of God. Period. As we see this, we understand this, and he simply says in this text that God has reserved the world. But you know, the second time, he's going to save the people and destroys the cosmos. First time, the people gone. World stayed all underwater, but it stayed. Second time, the world's gone. The people are saved. Those who know Christ. And so Peter now is bringing it all full circle, coming back around, and he simply, I think it's phenomenal how he puts this. God has reserved. There was a belief back in Peter's day that still out there, uniformitarianism, and a big 50 cent word just simply means that how the cosmos worked in the past defines how it will work in the present and future. So nothing is going to change. How God established, how God, and they take that truth, but then they say nothing's going to change. And in fact, there's no way God's going to come back. He couldn't come back because the world, he's not going to destroy the world. Because the past is defining their present and their future. It's almost a little bit of a deism in their life where they have now overtaken and forgot. Guess what they forgot about God? He can do whatever he wants when he wants. They completely forgot about that. Are you living in a world where people forgot about how God can do whatever he wants? Yeah, absolutely. And I really think that this world trying to go green, purple, orange, blue, whatever color they want, is a man's way of elevating him above God, saying, I'll take control of this world and we'll make it a better place for our kids than you can. Man, they better be careful. God's the one, and God can say, you know what? You're done. That last breath you just breathed, I'm going to hang on to that. You're done. That's what Paul or Peter was trying to stir up. Remember. He's coming. Remember, he's in control of all of the evil, all of the craziness, all the stuff going on. He's in control of it to the point to where he's reserving it for what? What's it say in verse 7? He's reserving it unto the fire against the day of judgment. And you know what? So are the ungodly men. We already saw that in the end of, I think chapter 6 or in chapter 7, where it stated that he knows how to rescue his own from that judgment. Man, we're not going to be there for that judgment. We may be in his realm, we may be in his presence, but we will not be part of that judgment. We will not be judged at that moment. God guarantees it'll happen. And another thing that was going on in that time frame when they had a pure mind or the sincerity of mind and thought, they actually had those there. One of the crafts of the day was those who sold the clay pots and the water pots. And what they would do is they would take a candle and they would melt the candle and they would fill in the cracks so the cracks couldn't be seen. And the only way that you could see the cracks is if you held that vase up into the sun, S-U-N, and they literally called that in the Greek, sun judged. Guess where that Greek word sits? Reserved. That same Greek word is used here about your mind and my mind needs to be sun judged, but it's S-O-N. We need to hold it. Listen, we can't cover up our sins. We can't cover them to the point to where we think we're okay. We've got to eliminate them. We eliminate them by coming to the foot of the cross. We eliminate them by coming to him and asking the forgiveness that he's so willingly and wants to give. God guarantees it's going to happen. Verse 8 and 9. The Lord, or but beloved, be not ignorant of the one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Very familiar verses. Put in this context, what's he mean? Question is, why should the Lord be so long in coming? God counts time differently than what we do. Listen, God's not procrastinating. I don't want you to raise your hands, but any procrastinators? Do you know how much you irritate people who like order? Just saying. I mean, there's some divorce court going on some of that. But you know how much you frustrate God when you procrastinate his message? You see, we have here listed, he doesn't look at time the way we do. You and I look at time against time. He looks at time against eternity. That's why 1,000 years is one day. He looks at it differently. He's not, listen, his schedule is right on time. He knows exactly what he's doing, when he's doing, why he's going to do it, and how he's going to do it. And you don't have to have that information. Because God also knew in his omniscience, his great wisdom, that if he gave us all the details, we would try to change him anyway. That's what he says, trust me. Just trust me. God counts time completely different than what we do. The second thing we find in here, God wants as many people to be saved. Verse 9, God longs for but did not decree. And you got to get that. Because I've heard people say, well, God, listen, nobody's going to hell because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. See, that verse says so. No, that verse says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but it's not a decree. Because you and I both know that everybody is going to have an opportunity because of the creation, Romans 1 and 2. They don't necessarily have to have the word. They just got to have faith in a God that did what they know, what they see. Longs for, but it's not a decree. And that's very important. God's long suffering and patience is coming into play in his timing of ending it all. And that brings great hope to you and I, because we don't know, right? It could be intimate. It could be now. Wouldn't it be great? My goal is that, now I wanted to share this in two ways. One is, I'd love to go to heaven preaching. but I don't want to have a heart attack in front of you. Okay, just saying. I just rapture. Let's just all go together. That'd be great. But when God says that, listen, I am coming back, stir up your minds. There's a lot of people out there who are going to disagree with that. There's a lot of people out there who are going to try to outlive God's judgment. They're not going to do it. Because God guarantees, and don't take it. Verse 8 and 9 goes back to the question in verse 4. Where is the promise of the coming? Listen, if God promised it, see how they didn't get it? Just because God promised it, boy, it ain't here yet. It ain't happening. I'm kind of believing that if God promised it, it's happening. It's coming. It's a guarantee. We just don't know when. And I want to say this before we close our time together in these verses, because this verse is very important that God longs for. And this is where it's going to get me in trouble, but anyway. We spend too much time fighting over when it's going to happen instead of remembering that it's going to happen. Listen, more and more in my older years of life and all my studies of scriptures, I'm more of a pan trib than any other time. A pan trib, it's going to pan out. It's going to happen. We need to be excited to the fact and the guarantee it's going to happen. Don't waste time trying to figure out the exact time. We don't need, those times aren't for us. He told the apostles in chapter 1 of Acts, the things of my Father aren't for you to know. Christ said, it's not for us to know when. We just got to believe that it will. And that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Many churches and many people and many denominations, many things have split over trying to define when. While all along the world is going to hell not believing it's happening. And we're missing it. We're missing it. I believe. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. I'm all for that. But don't spend so much time trying to defend a God that does not need you to defend him. Does not need you to define what he's doing. You just need to preach that he is God and he's doing. And that's, to me, the message, what Peter's trying to get out. He's trying to put that out among the people. Because the most important thing is they're saved. Everything else falls into place. Everything else works from that point on. Our takeaway this morning, as we pull this together and look at this from the first part of this, is remember one day he will be here. Don't fill your mind with all the earthly ways and forget. Our minds are as their computers. Our minds will remember everything and anything. Don't fill them with the junk of the world and forget he's coming back. He's coming back someday. The next thing we find, and we pull this together, be ready for the victory while fighting the war. How many battles could you go study where that was the thought process? Be ready for the victory while fighting the war. Because to me, that allows me to stay on the front line. That allows me to stay in the foxhole. I've heard it from many, many military men. There are no atheists in the foxhole. They all are praying to something in the middle of the foxhole. We already know we win. That ought to give you enough, stir you up enough, excite you enough to get out and fight the battle. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. So what? Kim keeps telling me, you're nuts. You're going to end up in prison. I'll preach there too. Hopefully. The victory is ours while fighting the battle. But that'll get you excited, huh? That'll stir you up to go out there and do something for God. The next thing, last thing we have today, all will enter eternity, but not all will make it home. Will you? You've heard me make that phrase before, but it fits very well. Everybody, God desires none should perish. Everyone is going to walk into eternity, but not everybody is going to make it home. The question is, will you make it home? You see, it's a heart belief that God sent his son to die, what we just remembered this morning, And that he not only sent his son to die, but he wrote power to raise him again. And that when he says in Romans 8:1, you are therefore now no longer under the condemnation of your sin. Do you believe that today? Man, we're going. We're going to be there. I am going to make it home. I am so excited. Many of you know Kim's been gone down in Texas with her daughter while she has her surgery. She made it through surgery well, tonsils, adenoids out, and all that kind of stuff. I can't wait for her to come home. I'm telling you. We should have that desire of going home as someone who is lost in the woods, lost in the world, lost in a place they don't belong, and have a desire, I just want to go home. Don't rush it. Let God do it. But my prayer is that from as Peter's prayer, I'm sure, for to these people, is that we always stir up the thought when it gets hard, when it hurts, when I can't bear it anymore. But my God's coming for me one day. My God's going to, it'll give you the strength to get up. It'll give you the ability and the want to go forward, move on, be able to realize that I'm going to be okay. No matter what this day tells me, I'm going to be okay. My heart is that everyone will answer to that question, will you? Absolutely, positively, amen, yes. But how many of you know people who can't say that? That's why you're here. Stir up inside you the remembrance so that you go be the voice of Christ. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study, and I pray as we continue to look at it, to continue to ponder it in our lives. Father, how important it is. And it was very important for Peter to be able to say this to this group of people. And he wanted them to know, because I believe, and I know even through my life, I know that's what gives me the extra boost of joy and adrenaline and excitement, is to know that you are going to come. I am going to make it home. And all of the hurts and all of the evils and all of the wrongs, you are reserving for that day when you're going to make it all right. And God, that's